I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible to Numbers chapter 15. Last week we left off where the spies went into Canaan and brought the grasshopper report, where everything was good, but we've got giants out there and they're going to crush us like little bugs. And they wanted to go home, which was kind of funny because that's where they were heading. But they wanted to go to a place of safety. They knew, I should say, to back to Egypt. And then they were actually attacked. We didn't spend too much time looking on that, but at the end of Numbers 14, the Amalekites come, and the other Canaanites there came and pursued Israel and kind of ran them back into the wilderness. We pick up right here in Numbers chapter 15, and you know, I do get picked on every once in a while for how long we stretch out these sermon series. I think we did like 12 weeks in Ephesians, and somebody was like, "Oh, why would we get it done? There's only 6 chapters. Let's just move," or whatever it is. And this is one of those chapters that if I was doing it my way, this would have been 6 different sermons. But you guys are getting, I mean, look, this is Prime Days are going to happen, I think, the next couple of days, right? Prime, where you get the special discounts from Amazon. You're not going to get a better deal than this right here, where you'll hear 6 sermons all in one, all right? So let's get started. I think it's very interesting where we pick up right here with these laws about sacrifice and kind of explaining about sin and giving some instruction to the Israelites. If you look with me in the first verse of chapter 15, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them,'" this is the middle of verse 2. Now, we don't have a time stamp here. I mean, this is placed right here after the spies and after the bad report and after the judgment of God and after the battle where they were defeated by the Amalekites. But we don't know if this is while they're being pursued or while they're licking their wounds, or maybe this is later on in the 40 years. This could be pulled out as something that happened right immediately afterwards or later. There is no time stamp. And so this chapter right here, chapter 15, kind of stands outside of time because it's not necessarily about what precedes it in chapter 14 or what follows it in chapter 16. This is just instruction set aside. And so what I want us to do is look at the instruction as it comes and really gain some understanding. Because if this was good enough for the Israelites while they're wandering around the desert without an actual time frame, it's probably good enough for us as well as we sit where we are. Some of us in the prime of our life, with many years left to go and conquer. Some of us in the less than prime type with not very many years. Some of us way at the beginning in all kinds. Some of us with just coming off great successes. Some of us coming off great defeats. Nonetheless, we can look at these truths and apply them to our hearts and see what the Lord has for us. And so we'll look at these quote-unquote 6 sermons and gain the main thing from each of them. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land which you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, you are to offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering or as your appointed feasts to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of hin of oil. And I want to stop us right there because I don't want us to get bogged down in the minutiae. You're going to hear a lot of words about ephahs and hins and all these different things that give us measurements that not are applicable to us because we're one of the weird countries in the world that doesn't use the metric system. And so it's kind of hard to, you know, to quantify those. There's probably a footnote at the bottom of your Bible that explains all those sizes. I don't want us to get bogged down on all of those details. What I want us to see here is that our offerings, this is the first thing, our offerings should be according to God's standard and not our own. Our offerings should be according to God's standard and not our own. And what I mean by that is that God is going to outline each of these different things that they should be doing. When they give an offering, whether it be a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice or a free will offering or whatever type it is, there are certain standards that he wants for his people to follow. That he pays attention to that. Because the offering itself is meant to testify about what God is doing in the life of the one offering it. Now, we are on the backside of the cross, okay? Jesus came and he, once for all, was the offering. The one that wiped everything out. There was no more debt to be paid. There was no more things to build up to. And so we're on this backside of the cross where we don't have to worry about these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, these goodwill offerings. They've all been negated. But what you do with your life is an offering. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should be a living sacrifice. The book of Hebrews talks about how Christ was offering, and so our lives should be an offering. We could look at many passages that show us the truth about our lives are not our own, but meant to be for him. And so in the same way that God had standards with what kind of offerings we should what offerings we should give, whether they'd be bull or grain or, I mean, flour, the sizes, the shape, and all these different things, he has specific things for your life as well. It is his standard. Some of us will want to be in control of our own lives, so to speak, where we say, God, we know what's best for us. I know what my bottom line is. I know what my intake is. I know what I've got 168 hours. I know how best to spend them. I have outlined them. I can't miss a schedule or a deadline. I've got to make this work. And we think that we are in control of all of that. How many of us thought about that? They never heard of anything called coronavirus. Didn't heard of anything called divorce. Never saw that hurricane coming. Never saw that pipe break, that gate open and all the animals out of the pasture. Never saw that calamity that was just around the bend, that was just coming our way, and it just threw everything into a tizzy. How many of us saw that? We didn't, because we thought we were in control, but only to realize we are so powerless. That the amount of control that we have over our own lives is minuscule. There are so many other things that are above that, and the chief of those should be God. Everyone is meant to offer these offerings. Everyone is meant to bring these things to the Lord. We don't bring goats and bulls and oil and grain today. What we bring is our everything. All of it, our whole lives should be offered to him according to his standard. We are not our own. Secondly, let's look at verse 11 now. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram, for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so shall you do with one. As many are there. Every native Israelite should do these things in this way, an offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there should be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. The second thing, the second sermon, if you will, is that everyone will be accountable to follow the commands of God. Everyone, that he has set one standard. He is not given a base level and a premium level. He is not given you one thing because you're stronger, you're powerful, or you're weak, or you're unable. Every single one of us has the same standard and must be accountable to that. Whether it's the offering of our lives or the amount of holiness that we should be living up to, we all are underneath the same statute and standard. You are not being compared to me. Don't look at me and say, well, I can never be as good as Matt. Or don't look at me and say, I am glad that I am not as bad as Matt. And listen, depending on who you are, you might be able to say either one. But your standard is not how good I am doing. Your standard is how you are doing in relation to God. And so what I do or what you do matters not. But what God is expecting of us is what matters. And how am I living up to that? And I don't care if you say, well, Pastor, I didn't grow up in the church and I didn't know these things. Or, you know, what about that person that lives off, you know, in Antarctica, never has heard anything. All they know is penguins and all that. That person will be just as accountable as you and I will be. Because what has been apparent about who God is and his creation has been known to us through all history. So that none is without excuse, that each and every one of us will be accountable to follow the commands of God. Thirdly, pick up with me here in verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I bring you and you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor. So shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough, you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. Friends, the idea of the first fruits is a testament to the state of our own heart. The idea of the first fruits is a testament to the state of our own hearts. Remember how I said that this is kind of a passage out of time? What do we already know from chapters 13 and 14? That these people of Israel that have been called out, they will not inhabit the land. It will be only those that, you know, once that first generation dies away, then that next generation will go. I mean, and there might even be a third one underneath it. But you know what I mean, right? Think about that. I didn't think about that until this week. Why is it so important that God talks about the first fruit of your bread? Why not the first fruit of anything else? These Israelites are wandering around in the wilderness. What do they not have? They don't have time to plant barley or wheat or rye or anything like that so that they might harvest it, grind it, and make bread. The manna appears and they're able to make some sort of cake or dough, but they've never had the joy of that sourdough loaf, that challah bread that just warm and toasty out of the oven. You break it open and just smell it all in and bite it with the thick crust and the tender inside. You know what I'm talking about, right? They've not experienced that, but one day they will. One day they're going to see that bread, and they're going to be able to bake it and just have it on the, just, and it's just going to, their mouths are going to be watering. But what does God say? Of your first fruit. How many of us want to get that big slice, right? How many of y'all are the slice and you take the crust? Y'all that take the first crust? How many of y'all take the crust, set it aside, and take the next one? That's what you want, right? Friends, that's the peace that God wants. He wants whichever one you wanted first. Not because he's stingy, not because he just is that kind of person that wants to lord it over you, but he wants your heart to be on him. All the way back to Cain and Abel, where they both offered something, but Cain's was just, it was unacceptable. And we don't know the exact circumstances, what made it unacceptable, except for we see in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible speaks that his heart was not in it. That it was unacceptable to the Lord because of the state of his heart. Friends, we want to give the first fruits. It's a testament of where our heart is. How many of us will spend time with our spouse, our loved one, or our children, and we want to make sure that they are eating first, that they have all they need, and then we get ours. In the same way that we give them the first fruits, we should give our first fruits to God because he deserves it. Fourthly, let's pick up in verse 22. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to you, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave you commandments and onward through your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd, a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. We continue on in the passage, and it's not just the congregation, but in verse 27, it says, if one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering, and a priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally. Friends, the fourth thing is that we are accountable for sin, and our intentions will be weighed. The sins that we commit are counted against us, and there's no hiding from it. You will have to give an account for every word you say, every deed you do, every thought you have. God is watching. And he's not so much just trying to grade and try to have a curve on how well you did. Friends, he is looking for perfection. He is looking for complete and total perfection. And everything that we fall short of will be placed on the shoulders of Christ. And in him, we find redemption. But friends, someone has to die so that you might live. And God is giving special circumstances for unintended sin, for unintentional sin, because what he wants is not just you to go through the motions, checking off some list, but he is wanting you to have a purity of heart and a holiness of your soul so that everything that you say and do and think matches with his standard. That's what he's looking for. Even look what it says here as we continue on. Verse 29, you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the people of the Israel, and for the stranger who is sojourns among them. Again, talking about there's that one standard. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. It's the intentions, my friend, because you can say, well, I didn't know that I was doing this, but your heart is made known to God. You may convince me, you may convince your spouse or your family or the law or anybody else, but God knows the true state of your heart. That's what we're talking about with that high hand saying, oh, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't know. That's what we're talking about there. Our intentions are going to be weighed just as much as we are going to be accountable for the sin that we have. Unfortunately, someone has to die so that we might live, or so that you might live. Let's look at the fifth thing, verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And the congregation brought him outside the camp, stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord commanded. Woo! Pastor, that's too much. Would God really do that? I mean, just working on the Sabbath. I mean, come on. I mean, isn't there a level to this? And the answer is no. Picking up sticks is just a affront to God's holiness as the taking of innocent life. Adulterous thoughts are as much of an affront to God's holiness as committing horrendous sexual acts. Every single sin is an assault to his holiness. If you were in Sunday school, maybe you looked at the passage from Isaiah chapter 6, talking about how God was seen in his throne room and the angels, the seraphim, were flying around declaring his holiness. Not once, not twice, but three times. Nowhere else in all of Scripture is God described in triplicate. He is never love, love, love. He is never justice, 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 but he is holy, holy, holy. His love, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness all stem from his holiness. That is his redeeming, that is his telling characteristic. Oh, friends, every single sin is an affront to God. And why we pick on this poor guy who is just picking up sticks, he knew the truth. The truth was that we should not work on the Sabbath day. And that's the standard. Now this man was taken out and was stoned, executed. But from the very beginning, what happened? The very, very beginning, God gave them commands and then they broke it, Adam and Eve. And what was it? Taking of a fruit? Eating some apple or pomegranate or whatever it might be? It was the doubt and the untrust, the blasphemy in the hearts of Adam and Eve. That's what did them in. Their intentions were clear and they said, oh, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. And this poor man picking up sticks, oh, it wasn't me, I didn't know. Why do you think that this account right here is so closely related to the unintentional sins? Because obviously there's an intention in this man's heart that he knew but still acted otherwise. Friends, let's not be like that. The penalty of sin is death. And whether it's an immediate execution or whether it's a slow dying many years from now, the reason that your life ends on this earth is because of sin. And oh, do we long for the day when all are made new and death and sin are defeated and we will live with God forevermore. But until that day comes, our holiness, our offerings, the commands of God, our hearts should be in tune with him. And friends, this final sermon, this sixth thing, let's look at it together. Verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Israel, to the people of Israel, and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Friends, this last thought is that we should do everything possible. We should do everything possible to remember the laws of the Lord. In my high school days, we used to wear these bands. It said WWJD, what would Jesus do? There was one that I liked. It said FROG, fully relying on God. And that was a cool one that we did. And I don't know if it's been t-shirts, bumper stickers, even the Jesus fish, right? The ichthus. Back in Jesus' time, where it was post-Jesus in those first and second centuries, when it wasn't good and wasn't safe to be a Christian, you might meet a fellow believer and you would maybe see them and you would, with your toe, create half the fish. And if they were another believer, they would finish the other half and you would know that you had a friend in the faith. That's where that little Jesus fish, the ichthus, comes from. Back in this time, we had we hear in Deuteronomy that we should write it on our foreheads. We put it, and they would wear these, and they still wear them today, these phylacteries, the Jews, that they'll literally put a little box and tie it to their forehead and wear it around. And what they'll put in that box is the word of the Lord, little reminders that they can read and see. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says to write it on your doorpost, to speak of the word and to do that. Joshua chapter 1 says to repeat it and always speak the word and talk about it and make sure that it doesn't leave your heart or your lips. Friends, we should do everything that's possible to remember the commands of God. Jesus even says at one point, if your eye causes you to sin and break my commandments, then gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. Whatever we need to do to remember the laws of the Lord, let's do it. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, speaking to God. This whole chapter, my friends, is a chapter pulled out of time, meant for any occasion, any place, any person. And what have we learned? That all will be accountable, that God has a standard of holiness, that sin is not just the things that we do, but also the intentions, that the standard of God is true and made known to all of us. Friends, please don't miss this at the end. I am the Lord your God. What did Moses hear when God called him out from that burning bush? I am that I am. And what did Jesus say that made the Pharisees and everyone else also upset? I am. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Friends, as we live our lives, we should remember well these laws of sacrifice, these truths about how we should go about our days, that you are not your own, but that we are meant to be with God forever. His Son Jesus has come to save us, that his blood shed on our behalf covers our sin, but also gives us righteousness, and that the Holy Spirit remains for those who believe, that as we go, we might walk in his truth. As we walk in the ways of God, we should be shaped more like his Son, filled with his Spirit, ready to serve his kingdom. We see that in these verses in Number chapter 15. We see it all the way through Scripture, and it's applicable to where we are now. The question is, are we just going through motions? Are we living for our own way? Are we doing what we think is right? Or are we submitting our very lives to the standard of God? Are we willing to serve Him completely? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him we freely give. Will that be your testimony? Will that be your confession? Let's pray about this together. Oh God the Father, we ask this to be true. We want this to be true in our hearts and our lives, that we would serve You and You alone. Lord, help us not to have a heart and an inclination to pursue other things, but may we make You our Lord, and may we serve You and You alone. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to cut off and mold those rough edges, that we might look more like Your Son. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be in us, guiding us and leading us and helping us along the way, that we might walk with You forever. And Lord, as we walk, may we serve Your kingdom. May we glorify Your name, and may we declare boldly the good news of that double cure. Saved from wrath and made pure. We ask these things to be true for each of us and for all of us as a church, to serve You with everything. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.